be absent. And we want you all always to keep your pastors in prayer when we're away. There has been more demand put on us this year, and we're not complaining. We're just making you aware than ever before. You know, Sister Barlow is traveling out more than I am, and that's fine, preaching and teaching. And we have more engagements as far as opportunities that God has allowed us to do. We're going to be in Atlanta. We're not missing next week. We'll be here. But keep us in prayer. We're going to be in Atlanta. We are part of the Building the Bridge. And I'm bringing this to your attention because I want you to know what goes on in our organization as a whole. And we'll say United Pentecostal Church. So that's the fellowship that we belong to. But a wonderful program that they've been doing it for. We're celebrating our 40-year anniversary. But it used to be called Black Evangelism. Our organization as a whole is predominantly white, which is fine. But the one thing about our organization, it is very, very multicultural. And not only is it multicultural, it's just like this church, it's intentional about being multicultural. And so for over 40 years, they've had a program called Black Evangelism. And the goal of that was to start churches, more churches in our black communities, to integrate black families into our churches. Not only that, getting black ministers licensed to preach the gospel, to start and plant more churches. The thing about it is our organization has been very, very successful in that endeavor. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Give God a hand. Praise for that. Praise God. There's a lot of black ministers within the organization, and it's not really about color. It's about an organization that believes, since it's not about it, we need to make sure we are integrated in all facets. And so now we're called, what are we called? My mind went blank. Building the Bridge Ministries. And our purpose now is to evangelize the urban communities, because now in the United States, a lot of our inner cities are not, quote unquote, they used to be just black areas, right? They're very, very integrated. Even when I was in Calgary, I saw it. And people, it's a melting pot in your big cities, and people are moving back to downtowns and our metro areas. And we want to make sure as an organization that we are providing resources and tools to be able to do that. So your pastor and his wife are on that team, and so we have to be there to be a part of that. And then we're going to be putting on a regional conference where we're really going to be pushing for you guys to be a part of that, and we'll be giving you dates. But we want you all to be engaged in that as well. And so in 2019, it will be in Detroit, Michigan. And we will be doing it pretty much as a regional area. Our region is the North Central region. But the annual conference is going to be in Atlanta. And then we're going to be promoting this every year so that you guys also have the opportunity to engage as well and be a part of this. We want you to be engaged in what we are doing. But please keep us in prayer. They're pulling at us or asking for our thoughts concerning these areas. And we believe this church has been a lighthouse in that area. We go outside of our four walls, do we not? And we provide food pantries, and we're on the radio station, so we're doing a lot for a small church, but that goes all the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we appreciate your support in all these areas. We cannot do it without you. We do it, we say it, as a team together. Praise God. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we are going to read verse number 1. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 1 reads, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bicharoth, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, and he was a mighty man of power." It's Father's Day. We should be talking about mighty man of power. Amen? "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he." Now, I cannot relate to him because it says here, "From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people." I don't know what that means at all. "And the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost." This is where we're going to get the meat here. Kish's donkeys were lost. "And Kish said to his son, 'Take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go seek these asses.' And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not." And we'll say, "They found them not." "Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there as well. And he passed through the land of Benjamites, but they found them not." We'll say, "They found them not." And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." I want to preach to you on this Father's Day a message entitled, "Failures Don't Faze the Love of the Father." Failures don't faze the love of the Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us all to be here. Every one of us here, oh God, are going to receive a word from the Lord. There is always going to be a lie that comes from our enemy that would try to keep us in our failures, to keep us in a state of feeling so unworthy that we're not able to come home and turn back to you and see what you are able to do in our lives. But again, I say the devil is a liar, but we serve a good God. We serve a good Father that is always wanting to restore broken relationships. We want to serve a God and realize that there is no condemnation when we walk with you, God, that there is freedom and love and mercy and grace at your feet, God. And when we begin to understand that, it will propel us to our own destinies. And so, God, we need the anointing right now. We need the word of God to equip us. And we want you to empower your people in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Why don't you clap your hands one time unto him? Praise God. The Old Testament is full of fascinating stories that always point to the sovereignty of God and how God is the supreme being in every way. I'm going to say that again. The Old Testament is full of fascinating stories that always point to the sovereignty of God and how God is the supreme being in every way. Satan, yes, is mentioned, but he's never really the focal point in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's about God's plan and God's will, and God's plan and God's will always comes to pass in the Old Testament, and there's no sense in even bringing up the devil many times, because whatever God wills, God gets. God's will and his ways always takes place, because in the Old Testament, we see there is no God that's greater. We see there's no being that can be like him. We see time and time again that yes, the enemy, Satan, he is in the background, but he's never really significant, because every time he seems to be getting the upper hand, God uses everything the enemy is doing to still get the will of God to take place. How do I know? Ask Joseph and how Satan was in the heart, of course, of his brothers when they betrayed him. But even though they betrayed him, he still was able to see his brothers bow down to him. And more importantly, they themselves were kept from starvation. Why? Because God had a plan and God had a will, and nothing the brothers could do and nothing Satan could do could ever stop the sovereign plan of God. That's why I want to open up and tell you, when God has a plan, when God has a will, when God has a purpose, when God has something he wants to do, I don't care who your enemy is, God's will take place. God's will shall take place and happen. To give you a better understanding, Satan is not even a proper name. It is actually a title. When the Hebrew word for Satan is given, the literal meaning and reading is the adversary. That is all he really is. He is an adversary to the plans of God. He is an adversary to the plans of God for my life, for the plans of God for your life. He is the one that opposes God's wills and God's plans to unfold for you. He is an accuser before God concerning me and concerning you. He is one that simply wants to mess up God's plan and God's will. But how can you mess up God's plan and God's will when God created you? And so anything
you do to oppose God, it's only for God's glory to still come out of it, to continue to show you our God is bigger, our God is stronger, our God is greater. Maybe right now in your life, you feel a satanic attack. You know what you need to do is give God some praise. Because if there is a satanic attack on your life, he's only an adversary. But at the end of the day, there's no one that can be an adversary or opposition to the will of God. I don't know about you. I'm excited that I serve a God that there's no devil in hell that can stop his plan for my life. Are you glad that God's will be done in spite of anything that's opposing you? Yes, he opposed God in the garden, but out of the garden came a promise of a Messiah. Yes, he was an adversary in the life of Job, but Job got a double portion because of his adversary. Oh, are you hearing me this morning? Oh, he is somebody that tried to resist God's will to free the nation of Israel out of bondage and out of Egypt. But Pharaoh found out that God of Israel is the greatest power that there is. And there wasn't one thing his magicians could do to match the power of God. And even though he might have been stubborn, and even though his heart was there, the greatness of God was able to show up in the middle of resistance. The things that are resisting the will of God will never stop the plan of God. They will only be used for God to continue to show, I'm going to keep working and moving my plan until my will is done. So right now, even if you are in the middle of a mess, God is working out something to still show you he is still in control. The devil wants to tell you, throw in the towel, stop your praise, stop your worship, go ahead and get complacent. It never works out for you anyway. It always is the same old result. Can I tell somebody to look at it differently and see the hand of God trying to show himself strong in your life? Can you see that God wants to show himself mighty on your behalf and give you a testimony and say, I don't know how I got out of this one. I tell you how, God was in the middle of all the pain you went through. God was in the middle of all the problems. God said, I'm going to show you how sovereign I am and how my greatness will be performed even in the middle of a trial. If you believe it, shout amen at me. In the background of all the plotting of Haman in the book of Esther, and how Haman was just conniving and deceiving and evil, God says, go ahead, build the gallows. Because the gallows that you're building, you yourself are going to hang on them. And we got to begin to look at a God that when you see trials and tribulation comes your way, that God is trying to say, I'm going to turn your mess around. But in the middle of your mess, keep on giving me glory. Keep on giving me honor. Keep on giving me praise. Keep on pushing. What did Esther do? She didn't throw in the towel. She said, we're going to call a fast, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get the attention of God. She didn't sit there and moan and woan and cry all night. She said, I believe my God is going to make a way when there is no way. Can I tell somebody here today, the enemy is all around you and you feel as a death threat on your life. It's a time for you to see yourself begin to consecrate and dedicate and see what's really on the inside of you. Oh, y'all going to make me preach this morning. That's all right. But let me tell somebody, God's trying to pull the best out of you. God's trying to show you. I know the numbers are stacked up against you. I know it seems the whole world is trying to kill you. But keep your faith in me and watch me turn some stuff around. I don't know what you're facing. I know what I'm facing. But I'm awaiting with praise that God's about to turn some stuff around. Because I know the darker my night gets. The glorious gospel and the light of God is about to show up. And so why are you not frowning? Why are you not complaining? Why should I? God's about to show up. Why should I worry? Why should I fear? Why should I doubt? I know I'm in a mess. I'm about to get a message in the middle of my test. I'm going through a test. I'm about to get a testimony. So I'm going to keep on praising my God. I'm going to keep on shouting hallelujah, glory to God. Because Haman, I'm not going to hang. You go hang. Because God's will is going to happen for my life. Because at the end of the day of all his attacks, there were no consequences. His actions, his resisting God's will, his plots, his opposing, whatever, only ended up in God's plan happening. Everything the enemy would do to someone who is dedicated to God's purpose and God's plan is actually going to work in your favor. Sometimes I say, my greatest friend is the adversary. Because to me, I say, I want the adversary to bring out the best in me. I'm not going to give him credit as he's keeping me down. I'm going to give him credit that he's motivating me. Oh yeah, I'm going to have to pray a little bit more if I'm struggling with this thing. I'm going to have to praise a little bit. I'm going to have to get more radical. See, some of us don't know how to get radical in the middle of our mess. We press pause. We press time out. We press, well, I can't come to church. I can't worship because I'm going through. That's total opposite. When I'm in my biggest trial, you go see me praising the loudest. You go see me giving God more glory. I'm going to get more radical for God. Why? Because my God is going to show up in the midst of praise. And sometimes I got to praise my way out of a circumstance. I got to praise my way through a trial. I'm not going to wait till the battle is over. I'm going to shout right now in the middle of my trouble. I praise you. I glorify your name. Therefore, you can grasp that in the Old Testament, it's going to constantly be showing us the character of God, the nature of God, and what he is like, how he is patient, how he's enduring, how he's loving, and how grace and mercy towards people that he is in covenant agreement with. Follow me. Covenant agreement with. That you simply believe what God has said and you know that he is going to hold on to the promises that he has given to you, and you can say boldly, I'm in a covenant relationship with God. Because in the Old Testament, I see Israel's progression as I go through the book of Genesis, and I see how he called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees and he gave him a promise at the age of 75 years old, and his wife was 65 with a promise. Child did not come until 25 years later, and here he is 100 years old, and God gives him a promised son named Isaac, which means laughter, because she laughed about it. But I don't care what you laugh at, God is still always going to say there's nothing too hard for me. And we know that Isaac himself was born, and then later on he gets married to, praise God, Rebecca. But we find out that Rebecca is barren herself. God, how can you cause a promise to be in barren women? How come are you keep on calling people that are empty, that are broken? Why don't you call somebody that's fertile, that has all and everything all together? Because God won't get them much praise. And you might look at yourself as nothing and nobody, a messed up person. And all you've been through, let me tell you, you are a candidate just like Sarah was and just like how Rebecca was. Because God says, I'm going to take somebody who's empty. And is anybody empty? Anybody barren? God says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to take someone that everyone says no to, and I'm going to make you a yes. I don't know about somebody. I'm going to be a yes in the kingdom of God. I'm going to be somebody that God says, I'll take a broken, hurting person. I'm going to make something out of it. I'm going to do something in it. And we know he has twin children. He has Jacob and Esau, and they had a fight within. And the mother said, how come there's so much turmoil on the inside? I thought if you answered prayer, everything would be all right. I thought if you answered my prayer, it'd be smooth sailing from here. But sometimes your prayer that you want answered might be some tribulation, but God is still working something out. And God is saying, I'm birthing something in you. I'm birthing a nation on the inside. Oh, you ain't hearing me this morning. The trial you're going through, God is working some stuff out. He's causing some wrestling to go on, some internal conflict, because sometimes the blessings and the promises of God come with internal conflict. You are internally conflicted because you want one thing on this side, but you want the devil on the other side. And God says somebody has to choose this day who you're going to serve. And so why did Jacob get the blessing and not Esau? Because we find Jacob, though he was a conniver and though he was a cheat, he was somebody that says, I might be a cheat, I might be a conniver, but I want the blessings of God. Can I tell somebody, God will overlook your flaws if you're somebody like David is. I want somebody that's a man after my own heart. You want the blessings of God, you have to have a hunger for him. You want the blessings of God, you need to have a desire for him. You got to wake up and say, this is a day that I want more of God than I ever have before. I might be a mess up, but what I got going for me is I love the Lord with all my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength. I might not have everything together, but I love Jesus. So Jacob is chosen, and Jacob wrestles with an angel. You gotta bless me. I ain't letting you go until you do so. And then he has the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph being one of them. Joseph brings him out of Egypt. I mean, takes him to a place where they're in Egypt and protects him. Moses brings him out of Egypt. And he wanders around with these tore up knucklehead people, just like we are, going on the same stuff over and over and over again, making no progress because of our unbelief. An 11-day journey took 40 years because people did not get engaged to what God was trying to do. People refused to wake up. All they could see was a negative around them. They couldn't see the promised land. God forbid, the blessings of God are around us, and manna is falling, and the provision is taking place in our lives, and all we can see is the cucumbers. What about the slave mentality that God said, I brought you out of, I'm trying to take you somewhere else. Get your eyes off of Egypt. Get your eyes off what you used to do and start looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Are you satisfied with where you're at? Are you still saying, God, take me over the River Jordan and take me to my promises? This is where the crowd gets thin. Not you all, the Bible. Because they crossed over and Joshua dies. But as soon as Joshua dies, we can't live for God no more. Something doesn't work out the way we want it to, and so we can't live for God anymore. I thought things would be different here. I thought things would be better here. I thought we would have this or that or the other, and I find that the things that I wanted to have now died. So I'll guess I'll just live like my environment lives. I'll do what everybody else does. I'll be complacent like everybody else because it's normal. And I'll build idols because what I can see with my natural eyes is easier to worship with my spiritual eyes. It's easier to grab a hold of the tangible of what I can see rather than believing in a God that I cannot see. I don't understand the faith thing that they were saying in the Old Testament. I'd rather build a false idol and say it is you with your own hands that brought me out of Egypt rather than the God that Moses is up there communicating with. come on, Aaron, build me this idol that I can see and give you glory and give you honor and touch you and pet you. And in all honesty, you won't say much. You won't require much. You just will let me do whatever. In fact, while I worship you, I acted all kind of foolishness in the middle of the camp, and there was no judgment from that kind of a God. When you begin to serve yourself and idols, you won't get conviction, because that God does not care, nor can it hear you. And so they live like this. And then now God has to raise up judges. If you're missing on Wednesday night, we've been walking through every judge in the Old Testament. But where we get to the point now is that all the judges kept getting worse and worse and worse until we got to Samson, to where Samson had no morals at all. I can go deep into that story, but the bottom line is he did not realize that the presence of God was leaving him. And now Samuel has to be risen up, because now even Eli is risen up, and Eli lets all kind of chaos go on in the house of God, and his children are committing sexual acts in the house of God, and nobody cares about the sacredness of God. Everything is just familiar and normal. Everything is just the way it is. Don't make a big deal out of it. We don't need the presence of God. We just need to be in the house of God. We don't need a move of God. We just need to be in the house of God. And Eli and them were in the house of God, but had no move of God. And the Bible says there was no open vision in that time period. Why? How were they in the house of God performing the sacrifices in the house of God, but yet had no move of God? Let me tell, any church can be in that same dangerous territory that we think if we just show up, everything is all right. Well, let me tell you, Hophni and Phinehas showed up, and so did Eli, but there was no open vision. Why? Because the people were not coming for an expectant word. I pray right now we raise our hand and say, not us, God, not this church. God, we come for a manifestation. We come to hear your word. We come here to be challenged. We come here to be shaken. We come here to be change. We, oh God, want a true move of God. Allow us, oh God, to truly reverence and respect what goes on in this house. But they wouldn't listen. So Samuel goes. So the people come to him and said, you know what, Samuel? We need to live like everybody else lives. Give us a king. And Samuel was very offended by that. But God says, don't be offended. They haven't rejected you. I'm going to just speak to anybody, and anybody, you can put your name in that spot. Because sometimes, or many times, I hear people say, well, how come people don't worship like I worship? Or how come they don't do it the way I do it? And you can get your eyes on the wrong thing, but let me tell you something. Don't be offended by that. They haven't rejected you. They're rejecting God. Not everybody is going to worship. Not everybody is going to give God praise. Not everybody wants that move of God. Some people just want to just be there. And so Samuel said, or you heard God say, they've rejected me. Don't take it personally. Don't take it personal when people are not at the level that you're at. They're rejecting God, not you. And so he says, give them a king. Go ahead and do it. That's what they desire. Now stay with me here. So that was the desire of the people. Now, in the middle of them having that desire, God says, all right, I'm still God. I'm going to work out a plan. And so all of a sudden, it must have been something that did not happen before. Kish loses his donkeys, and he sends his son on a quest. He sends his son on a mission. He sent his son on a task that he expected to be performed. But behind the scenes, God was working in the middle of a father-son relationship. Go find something that's valuable to me. Go find something that is worth something to our family. I need you, son, to go find a servant and go find what we've lost. He was given a quest. But God was really working a plan in the middle of the quest. Now, the interesting thing about the story is, I had you read it, is that Saul went on the quest, but Saul, in his quest, in his task that he was given, was unsuccessful in his test, which means he actually failed in his quest. He failed the Father. God has given every single one of us a task, a test, a quest. And we see many times that we're not able to live up to the requirement that God has given to us. We see that Saul was put on a quest and he failed at his quest. But there's something right now I want to preach to you and help you understand that will give us revelation, that when Saul recognized, I know I failed my father, I know I'm lost right now and I don't even know which way I'm even going, I've been gone for some days now and I'm nowhere better where I was before when I started, and I have become a failure in the task that he sent me to. But the revelation in this word here this morning is that Saul had enough understanding to say, hey servant, we gotta go back home, because the way our father is, he cares more about us than the task. There are so many people that understand the hand of God is upon their life. There are so many people that recognize that God has been calling them and wooing them to a higher place, and they failed. But what they don't understand is that they can come home. The false reality they have is that because I failed, I can't go home. But Saul shows us that the Father cares more about us than the task he's asked us to do. Many of us have failed in our task. Many of us have failed in our quest to do what the Father has asked of us. And then we don't go home because of our failure. But Saul says that's not the Father that we serve. Saul says we need to stop the quest even though we failed, because the Father cares more about us than he does the stuff. Somebody raise your hand right now. Come on, somebody get that point. Saul says we can keep on wandering around, or we can see a concerned Father that loves us even when we fail. Saul had a correct understanding of the Father, and that's the Father I want to preach to you about. I know I messed up. I know I don't have what belongs to you, but what I do know, the Father cares more about us than the quest that we are on. No, I might not fulfill all my goals, all my dreams in God. Maybe there's some areas I fell short in, but one thing I must understand, the Father still cares more about me than the quest that I failed. The story of David. We see David had so much trouble with his kids, and Absalom killed one of his own sons. And then he sent him away. He stayed away. And Joab, his captain, finally called a plot to get him back home. And he still ignored Absalom for a little while. And then after a while, Absalom stole the hearts of Israel. And Absalom took over his own father's kingdom. His son stepped out of bounds. His son stepped out of his right territory. His son stepped out of his rightful position, and his son turned the whole kingdom against him. I'm talking about good fathers today. But what we find in 2 Samuel 18 verse 5, before his men went to go battle, his son David said this: the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even Absalom. And all the people heard the king gave the captain's charge concerning Absalom. Here is a son that has turned on you. Here's a son that has stolen unrightfully your kingdom. And when they're about to go and protect you, here you are saying, don't hurt my son. And when we find out the rest of the story, they did kill his son. And all he cared about when he saw the messengers come back, he says, how is my son Absalom? And when they said, Absalom is dead, he said, my son, would it be me that died instead? That's a picture of a father that even when his sons betray him and don't do right, he wished himself dead over them. There's no doubt the prodigal son father knew that his actions of his sons were evil. But even when his son was evil, every day he looked out and said, is he coming home? Is he coming back? I'm not here with a whip in my hand. I'm not here to degrade him and cast him out. I want to restore what's been lost. I care more about the boy than I do his failures. Can I tell somebody about the God you serve? The devil's lying to you and you're saying, but I failed God, but I've done wrong, but I sinned, but I didn't meet the quest that I was supposed to meet. I'm supposed to suffer. I'm supposed to go through this headache. I'm saying that's not what I see in the Word of God. What I see is a father that says, just come home. Just come home. Just come home. The focus when the son returned was not on the sin. The sin was forgotten. The focus was on restoration and a restored relationship. Go grab the finger. Go grab the ring and put it on his finger. Go grab the robe of righteousness. Don't say where you've been all this time. God forbid I hear any one of you talk to a new convert or a backslider, quote unquote, that comes back and you say, where you been? May God have mercy on your soul and may I not find out. I'm a very kind-hearted person, but when I hear the foolishness come out of people's mouth trying to judge somebody because they left, God forbid you are in the wrong place and you are the one that needs to have your sins washed away. When somebody comes back home, it's time to rejoice. It's time to magnify God. It's time to give God glory. For my son who was lost has returned and now found. Throw a party for him. The focus is never on the sin. It's on the Father. The context of that story was right in the middle of the woman who lost her 10th coin. She did whatever she could to find it. She swept the house up and down. And when she found the lost coin, she rejoiced. And then there were 99 who were a saved sheep, but there was one lost sheep. Can I preach to you? The father left all the comfort of his home. He went in the middle of the storm. He went in the middle of the rain. He went in the middle of all the wilderness. I gotta find the one. I gotta find the one. I gotta find the one. I know it's hard. I know they left, but I gotta find the one. In these three failures, you see the father having a higher level of concern for relationship rather than the responsibilities. So many people leave church because of the responsibilities of the church, because of the rules of the church, because of the regulations of the church. And then once you think you miss one, you missed them all, so you must leave. No. Saul, when Saul was right, Saul says, can I give you a picture of the true father? Leave that stuff behind and go back home. He loves you more than the stuff you messed up. He loves you more than the mess you made. Forget about the mess you made. He just wants you back in his arms. He just wants you back to a place of safety. He wants relationship over rules. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who hath made us able ministers of the new covenant? The New Testament. That's what God is trying to open our eyes to. It's not the old covenant. It's the new covenant. It's the new way I have a relationship with you. You could never follow all the rules. You could never do everything right. You will see yourself nothing but a sinner when you look at the law, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. Romans 7:6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve the newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Let go of your legalism mentality from the receptive part of it, not the one who gives the spirit of legalism. In other words, you don't believe in legalism But yet you follow it because you run from God because somebody put some legalism on you. You believe it more than they do. Yeah, I'm telling you. You believe it more than they do. Your eyes is on them more than your eyes is on God. But if you get your eyes on God, it wouldn't matter what the legalists say. You know I'm covered. I'm covered. I'm covered by the blood. Walking in faith and living in love. Yeah, I messed up a whole bunch of stuff. Yes, I cannot find the lost donkeys. Yes, I made a mess of my life. But I hear the call of my Father, and I'm going back home. Move over, brother. Move over, sister. I belong here. You didn't die for me. He died for me. He gave his blood for me. I'm coming home. It was Jesus who was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, Father, if the cup can pass. Pass it. You see the humanity of Jesus. You're God. If there's another way, let's do it. But if not, nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. I have to do what I have to do. I have to concede where I have to concede. Not my will. It's the Father that says, you have to die in order for my children to be free. He said, Father, if it possible, let the cup pass. The Father responded, if you don't, my children can't be free. Jesus said at the age of 12, I must be about my Father's business. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting. And the Prince of Peace. John 10:30, I am my Father. Your Father is saying, I have to die for you so that you can live. The Father says God will provide himself a lamb. The Father says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely would a righteous man die for one peradventure. One would die for us, but none would all die for everybody. But let me tell you, your Father did. Your Father wanted to welcome you back home, and God forbid even slap him in the face and say his blood is not good enough. I don't care what you've done, where you've been. The Father's love is good enough, and his arms are open. Hebrews 9:15 says, for this cause he is the mediator of the Old Testament, the New Testament, that there by means of death, and for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Who can have an inheritance? Only the children can have an inheritance. So I'm going to die so that you can receive. I'm going to die so that you can live. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their sins unto them. If God is not imputing our sins unto us, then why are you? If God has forgiven you, then why can't you forgive yourself? For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Fast forward a little bit. Samuel is told by God the day before. They rejected you. No, me, yes. Tomorrow you're going to anoint that king. Kish loses his donkeys. Sin Saul. Saul is unsuccessful. The servant says, you know, there's a seer in this territory. Maybe we can go ask him where the donkeys are. And we know the story. Samuel says, I'm going to anoint you to be king. And when it came time for him to be king, the Bible says they couldn't find Saul. We're trying to anoint the man of God, the woman of God. We're trying to anoint them that they could be something special. But what we find is Saul is hiding. And they have to actually ask God where he is. If I ever played hide and seek with teams, I want Saul on my team. Then it takes a prayer to God to find me. But what they said is he's hiding. He's hiding. He's hiding behind the stuff. No one really knows what the stuff is because everybody has their own stuff. Everybody has stuff they're hiding behind. Everybody has things that are blocking their entrance into what God has called them to be. And God is trying to anoint you. God is trying to uplift you. God is trying to take you further than you ever could take yourself. But you're hiding behind stuff. You're hiding behind barriers that are keeping you between you and your anointing you and the promises that God has already orchestrated. Don't you know it was God that orchestrated everything? Why are you hiding behind your stuff in the first place? The only reason why you got to Samuel in the first place is because God was already orchestrating you to be anointed. So stop hiding behind your stuff. Don't tell me you got to stay away in hiding. Don't tell me you have to earn it and have yourself find the donkey before you are anointed. You don't need to find those dumb donkeys. Go get anointed. You don't need to get everything in order. Get the anointing of God. Someone raise your hand and say, I might not have finished all my quest. I haven't done everything right. But God, I'm tired of hiding. I want the anointing. Come on. I can't pray this for you. I've done my part. Something has to arise in you that says, God, give me the anointing. Give me the blessings of my Father. Give me, oh God, what belongs to me. With a hat out, you can start playing that song that was written for this service. You don't have to allow the enemy to tell you the Father no longer wants you because you wasted what he's given to you. You made a mess of it. Of the blessings he provided you. Get a correct understanding of your Father. Put on the robe of righteousness and walk as a son of God. After your failure, get up. Get up after your blunder. Get up. Let the Father renew you. Let the Father anoint you again. Rejoice not against me, oh my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Is there anybody here that wants to come boldly before the throne of grace? Is there anybody here that wants to be renewed in the power of the love of your Father? Then I want all over this place one more time to raise your hands. And you allow this to be an opportunity to come down to an altar and say, I'm ready to receive the Father's love. I'm ready to get my ring on. I'm ready to put on the robe of righteousness. I'm ready to eat of the fatted calf. Come on, Samuel. Come on and anoint me. I'm leaving the stuff behind. I'm moving away from the hiding and the hesitation of my stuff. God, you've already spoken. You've already given me a powerful word. So no more hiding behind the stuff. Lord, I'm not worthy.
fallen from grace. It's so hard to believe that you say you still want me. With arms shut shut wide, but in the back of my mind I find, Lord, you're still calling. I hear you calling me. Father, you want me. You still want all of me.
Come on, he's calling you out of your